In my first few weeks on the island, as we sought to settle into life and ministry here at Christ Church, Douglas and I spent many hours together and he became a good friend for me. When Patty asked me if I would do the funeral, I said, my only hesitation is that I don't have Douglas to ask to make sure I'm doing it right. But he became a constant source of fellowship for me and help in deciphering what to do next and where we would go together as a parish. When I asked him how he ended up as rector of Christ Church, the phrase that has always stuck with me, and he said it a number of times to me, he said, well, I retired to the island, but I never got my shoes off. That shortly after moving here and settling in here, it became clear that the Lord was asking him to become rector of Christ Church. So much for retirement. And it's been the last 5 years that Douglas has served here, and which we have come to now discover would be the final years of Douglas Padstone's life. In our day and age, I think people would ask the question, was it worth it for Douglas to spend his final years serving this church? What about his retirement plans? And what about his hopes and dreams in that? Was it a worthy investment? But the reality is that those 5 years were reflective of Douglas's entire life, weren't they? That from the point of his salvation until his death, he served and built the body of Christ. A minister of the gospel from coast to coast in Canada. But the reason we question whether or not those final years of his life were worthy or worth what he offered and what he gave is, I think, number one, there is a general in our world today a devaluing of faith. But secondly, I think the imperfection of the church seems to get the headlines more than anything else, doesn't it? And then I think, you know, in addition to that is the rising individualism that Canadian culture holds today. But I want to spend a bit of time reflecting on the story of Christ Church Oceanside. It actually came up in conversation with Rubina. Her and I ran into each other on the street in Beachcomber. And later that day, Jeffrey called me. And they both said the same line, which I found striking. And I've been praying about ever since. And it was just how Douglas's ministry and his coming here and becoming rector revealed the faithfulness of Christ to his church. Because when we look back on the story of Christ's church, the decision to come out of the Anglican Church of Canada, to stand against apostasy, to stand against the intentional neglect and leaving of the gospel and the Holy Scriptures. That this parish took a stand against that and said, we won't participate in that. In doing so, lost your building, lost all of your sources of stability on this world, at least. And it was a big risk that was accompanied by big losses. Now, you would think making a decision like that and a move like that would have instantaneous blessing or seen, you know, perceived blessing. We do tend to think that way, don't we? But what followed was some calamity and fracturing within the parish. Now, when you go through it, so you make this big decision and this big risk, And then it seems like the fruit of that is calamity and fracture. It can very quickly lead to a place where you're very open to accusation from the enemy. Or he would slander the church and its decisions and make you feel a sense of potential disqualification. Whenever there's drama and infighting and difficulty within the church, it would lead us to question the decision, to question your status, even as in the right with God, and to question your future. Did we make the wrong decision here? Do we even have a hope for the future as a parish? Where is God in all of this after taking a stand for him? I think it's fair to say that's a place of insecurity and instability, isn't it? And it even pushes us to the point where we question, do we believe rightly in the apostolic faith? Is it worth this much loss and risk and discomfort? And then the Lord sends Douglas and Patty. I asked Douglas, how did you serve Christ Church into the church that it is today? Because when I came into, I found quite striking, healthy, and exciting. And so I asked him multiple times. I said, Douglas, tell me about those 4 years. What did you do? How did you lead? How did you bring stability in the midst of all of that? His answer to me was, I just preached on the love of God for 4 years. And in the midst of that, the Lord came near, didn't he? And that safety and that care, both Douglas and Patty, produced a people that had hope for the future. That hope looked like a willingness to have a young rector. Not every parish is willing to have a young rector. Two, it produced a hunger for discipleship. And three, it produced a holy motivation for mission. And those were the three things that I was looking for before I would commit to going to a parish. Ultimately, I think what it revealed is Christ's faithfulness to preserve his church. That Jesus never abandons his bride, does he? Now, I want to spend a bit of time today in Matthew chapter 16. And I want us to reflect upon the faithfulness of God in our story, because what I want it to lead to is a gratitude for the gift that God has given us in Douglas's ministry here. I think in some ways I want to look back over his 4 years, and I include this last year, this fifth year, because of how much he has served, continued to serve this church behind the scenes by serving me and serving our council. But I'd like to seal some things that his ministry produced in us. And those things that I want it to seal in us is an unwavering confidence that whatever the future is of Christ's church, in terms of what we face, what difficulties we go through, and what hardships might come our way, we never question the faithfulness of Jesus to preserve it. That's what we want in our foundations, don't we? An unwavering confidence that whatever we face, Jesus will preserve us and preserve his church, and provide for his church, and care for his church, and build his church. Amen? Now in Matthew 16, we're going to notice three interesting things in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. It begins with Jesus confirming in Peter, and as the mouthpiece of the rest of the apostles, confirming within all of them, the apostolic company, the confession of faith in Jesus. And so Jesus begins by asking the question, what do people say that the Son of Man is? What he's trying to get is a proper confession about the identity of Jesus, of himself. That is the beginning of any healthy church, right? Our confession of faith in Jesus. And this is what Jesus does in the apostolic company here. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? This very much works today. Who does the world say Jesus is? Well, he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's an important historical figure. Fine. But who do we say that he is? That's the important question, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are the saving Messiah, the Son of the living God. Does Peter get the right confession here? This is a catechism class, question and answer. Jesus is catechizing the apostles in this moment. So he gets it right. He gets the fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Savior, the solution. He is the definitive act of God for humanity. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and he uses his full name, essentially meaning Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He calls Peter blessed because he has heard from the Father. The Father has awakened his heart to see Jesus as the authoritative salvation of God. So he confirms the confession of faith in the apostles, in Peter, that Jesus is the cornerstone. The second thing that happens then from here, and I tell you, you are Peter. So he changes his name, changes his identity. Peter in the Greek, Petros, means stone. Later on, we hear Jesus refer to Peter as Cephas. In the Aramaic, it means rock. And so here's the cornerstone of our faith, calling Peter and the rest of the apostles, the stone with which they share in his stability and strength. They are living stones, as are we, of which Christ is building his church out of. But that change of identity to go, this is who you are, this is who I've made you to be and what I've made you for, that's what Jesus is reinforcing. So he's confirmed Peter's confession of faith, and now he's affirming in Peter his participation in his vision, which is to build his church, and that Peter has a role to play in this. Now later on in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a big participatory role for Peter. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to build my church, but I'm going to give you keys to preach the gospel in order to bring people into this church with me. To be a part of this. Now, even after serving Christ Church for 5 years, and in entering into what many would view as kind of Douglas's true retirement, do you know what he's been doing for the last year? And do you know what his plans were for the future? He's writing a book. Do you know what his book is on? Evangelism. Douglas's passion and pursuit in retirement was to serve a rejuvenation of the Anglican mission. He wanted to see, I'll probably talk about this a bit tomorrow at his funeral, but he wanted to see the Anglican Church find its evangelistic call and purpose again. What we had been working on together was the evangelistic plan for Christ Church. His hope was that we would be a model worth replicating throughout the Anglican network in Canada. So we've been working all year as council for a relaunch of Christ Church to Oceanside. Our plan was in September and October to do some events of which we would engage in the pattern that Douglas was working on writing a book on, public evangelistic ministry. Douglas never got his shoes off. And I think it was the healthiest thing. Because the mission of God to build his church and to reach the lost with the gospel was insatiable inside him. Even in retirement, he couldn't stop preaching the gospel. He couldn't stop building Christ's church. Now, here's the thing about the church and about building it, is that though we are called to participate with Jesus in building his church, our participation does not equal perfection. Even Peter, the rock on which Christ says he'll build his church, we see publicly make mistakes consistently through the New Testament. One of my favorite parts of the early church is their honesty. So here we have 2,000 years of church history passed down through the generations, and it doesn't get edited out, Peter's failings. Especially not in the Gospels. But you could easily go, well, Peter only failed in the Gospels, but afterwards, when he was fully saved and full of the Holy Spirit and Jesus was ascended, it was all just romantic stories of grandeur. Instead, Galatians chapter 2, we have Paul publicly correcting Peter for practices and culture within the church that is not consistent with the gospel. Peter gets called out publicly. Gets called out publicly, and then he writes a letter to make sure all the churches know that Peter got called out publicly. Those letters get distributed, and 1 Peter, the epistle, he speaks about how Paul's letters are scripture. I love that about Peter. But we live in a day that many people feel, because of the failings of the Christian church, that it's not worth building. It's not worth hoping for. It's not redeemable. One of the big movements that's happening right now with my generation is called the deconstruction movement. It's the antithesis of what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I will build my church. And the movement of the day is, I will deconstruct it. Explicitly, the belief among many young people is that I will deconstruct my faith, my confession, and I'll deconstruct the church, and I'll no longer be a part of it anymore. But here's the promise. So we've heard that Jesus confirms the confession of faith in Peter. Then he affirms participation in building the church in Peter. And then he promises to produce the church himself and to preserve the church. So let's go to verse 18 again. We'll read the whole thing. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So hear those words. I will build my church. You cannot leave the body of Christ without leaving Jesus. Because Jesus is building his church. But then he gives this promise. So Jesus is going to be the one to actually do the work of building his church. And then he goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Literally, what Jesus says is the gates of death, of Hades, will not prevail against my church. However weak and however beat down and however broken the church may find itself, it's never beyond his work. It's never beyond his reconstruction. It's never beyond his ability to strengthen and to redeem. And the truth is, it's also never too good. It's never perfect. It's never finished needing Jesus. Right? It's just as dangerous to find yourself in a church that thinks it's so good it doesn't need Jesus. Okay? Which is possible. We got our programs, we got our model, we got our building, we got everything we need. We're so set up, we don't even really need Jesus. We don't want to find ourselves in that spot either, do we? But this is the promise. Is that all of hell and all of the kingdom of darkness and death may assail the church and seek to destroy her, but the gates will never give. Jesus will always hold strong enough for his church. So much so that the picture that we have of the future in Revelation 21 shows us that salvation leads to this place where God's people are solidified for eternity without fear of attack. That death has been abolished and destroyed. The purpose and importance of the church is essential to the gospel. It's a non-negotiable. Christ initiated the church, Christ preserves the church, and Christ promises to complete the building of his church unto eternity. The church becomes the city of God. So I want you to hear in Revelation 21, I want you to hear this again. This is John writing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The picture I had reading that this week, as I'm sure many of you turn to this passage in the days of grief, notice that he wipes the tears away. Which means I think the first response when heaven meets earth, is that the tears will flow. All the sorrow of this life and all the disappointment and the hardship and the pain will come flowing out of us one last time. In the hand of Christ, our God, our Savior, our husband, will wipe those tears from our face and they'll never return. They'll never come back. And there will never be a reason again for sorrow. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Douglas conquered in this life. He did not wane in his confession of Jesus, and he did not tire in his calling to build the church, and he did not neglect the call to preach the gospel to the world. My prayer is that this would be true of us as a people. My tribute today is the hope that the ministry of Douglas would live on through us. That we would continue what he did amongst us. That we would turn our eyes to the world and love them the way Douglas loved us. And care for them and affirm them and listen. What I've heard from many of you is how Douglas would sit and listen. He valued your heart. And it wasn't through saying or doing a lot, was it? But it was for being present and listening deeply. The amount of times I would do some long rant of all my ideas and my thoughts and my passions, and Douglas would sit back and cross his arms and he would go, "Okay." It was the picture I just kept having over and over and over this week. I never knew if that was an affirming okay or if you... We lost a pastor this week. We lost a brother this week. And we lost a friend. One that I love a lot. My prayer is that I would let that relationship leave its mark on me. Because that mark looks like loving Christ and loving his church and loving his world. So tomorrow we'll grieve together, but we'll hope in the resurrection. Today, as we grieve, my hope would be that it also stirs us into our calling as we consider Douglas's life and ministry together. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the table.
Let us quieten our hearts. Risen and ascended Lord, you live forever to intercede for us. Graciously assist us as we now join in intercession for others. We pray for God's grace. Lord, receive our praise. Hear our prayer. Lord God, through your grace, we are your people.